All right, good to see you today. If you did not get one of the new pupils books, if you'll see, Brother Larry, could you be at the back when they leave? Or if you have some of those, anybody need one? Anybody did not get one, you'd like to have one? All right, I think we can cover that. Here's some up here, Brother Bill, up front, if there are any of those. Are there some back there? She has some in the back right here. We'll take time to do that. And, okay, and you can have one for husband and wife, if you prefer, or one per couple, whatever you want to do. Anybody else need one? All right. And we will start our study in 1 John next week, okay? We'll start that in Sunday school. And if you have your booklet, turn over to page 5. Turn in there to page 5 and let me show you what would be good for you to do this week to prepare for the first lesson. On page 5, now if you're there, look to your left and it says preparation questions for lesson 1. And so if you'll do that background reading and then Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, and Friday and Saturday, some additional reading, that will prepare you with questions and interest in studying and going through this series with us in the book of John. And we will not be filling out blanks like we usually do because the material is printed a different way. But we'll be studying, we have passed from death unto life, a real good study primarily in the book of 1 John. So if you didn't get one of these, get one on your way out and look there where that first lesson is, and the preparation questions for that, and that'll be good for us, and we'll begin that. We finish up our last lesson now on Moses today, and so if you will turn to Deuteronomy 31, please. Deuteronomy 31, we'll be looking at verses 1 through 9. Every once in a while when I'm up here speaking or something, sometimes I'll be a little hard on attorneys. Do we have any attorneys in here, any lawyers? Probably not. But how many of you love attorneys, love lawyers, just love them to death? Raise your hand. I mean, they do have a use, don't they? But one of the young ladies who is a lawyer was getting on my case a little bit, and then I was talking to another lawyer who has an office actually in Chicago. And I asked him, I said, now, my jokes about lawyers, they don't offend you, do they? And he said, oh, no, 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 no. He said, let me tell you a joke about lawyers. I said, okay. And so standing right back there, he was telling me about three men that were in Nebraska and their car broke down. They were going through a rural area, and it was late in the evening. And so they went to this farmhouse, and the farmer said, well, two of you can stay. I have one extra bedroom. Two of you can stay in the bedroom. One of you going to have to sleep in the barn. And so they said, okay. So there was a Jew in the car and a Hindu and an attorney, a lawyer, all right? And so the Jew said, I'll go to the barn. I'll go out to the barn, and you two stay in the bedroom. So the Jew went out to the barn. In a minute, he came back and knocked on the door of the bedroom, and he said, you know, there's some pigs out there, and I can't stay out there. Would you let me stay in the bedroom? Because we Jews don't like pork and so on and so forth. And they said, that'd be all right. And so after that, the Hindu said, well, I'll go out to the barn. Doesn't matter, I'll go out to the barn. So he went out to the barn. After a while, the Hindu came back and knocked on the door. And he said, you know, there's cows out there, and we worship cows and ancestors and all that kind of thing. And I'm not comfortable out there with those cows. Could I stay? And so the lawyer said, all right, I'll go to the barn. I'll just go to the barn. So after a while, they heard a noise at the door, and it was a pig and the cow. Said, can we get in? We'd like to. So anyway, I'm not too hard on attorneys, but there you go. Okay? All right, let's get serious a little bit. Moses and his approaching death. All great people except for the rapture, they're going to have to die. There are a couple of exceptions, of course, we know. But Moses and his death, as great as he was, he had to die. So we're going to look very quickly at the conclusion, some of the concluding things about Moses' life. God used him in a mighty way, and nobody would argue against that point, I don't think, that God really, really used him. So let's look at these verses, Deuteronomy 31, and we'll go through verse 9. And Moses went and spake these words unto all Israel, and he said unto them, I am 120 years old this day. I can no more go out and come in. Also the Lord hath said unto me, thou shalt not go over this Jordan. The Lord thy God, he will go over before thee, and he will destroy these nations from before thee, and thou shalt possess them, going over into Canaan, the promised land. And Joshua, he shall go over before thee, as the Lord hath said. And the Lord shall do unto them as he did to Sihon and to Og, that's two kings that they totally wiped out, and God was behind it and did it. So he said, he'll do to them like he did to Sihon and Og, kings of the Amorites, and unto the land of them whom he destroyed. And the Lord shall give them up before your face, that you may do unto them according to all he the commandments which I have commanded you. Be strong and of good courage. Fear not, nor be afraid of them. For the Lord thy God, he it is that doth go with thee. He will not fail thee, nor forsake thee. And Moses called unto Joshua and said unto him in the sight of all Israel, Be strong and of a good courage, for thou must go with this people unto the land which the Lord hath sworn unto their fathers to give them. And thou shalt cause them to inherit it. And the Lord, he it is that doth go before thee. He will be with thee. He will not fail thee, neither forsake thee. Fear not, neither be dismayed. And Moses wrote this law and delivered it unto the priests and the sons of Levi, which bear the ark of the covenant of the Lord, and unto all the elders of Israel. And so this gives you an idea of his age and the fact he was 120 years of age, and he knew he was getting ready to die and to meet the Lord. So he was mightily used of God during this time, all the way from Egypt to lead the people out up to the promised land. He didn't get to go in the promised land, but up until that time. And Deuteronomy talks about the past of God and what God had done for them. And then it was a reflection not only on the past, but it was looking at the future. And he was encouraging Joshua especially about the future. The events that we have in this chapter and other chapters, these events reaffirm for us the blessing that God has if we obey, and the judgment that God has if we don't obey. And that was for them. Curse for the disobedience, a blessing for obedience. So Roman numeral 1 in your outline, God's covenant with Israel. In a covenant, somebody has described it this way, given this definition. A covenant is an agreement that creates a relationship. A covenant, an agreement that creates a relationship. We went to a marriage last night. They covenanted together to love one another till death parted them. And so that was an agreement that created that relationship of marriage. And this covenant that God made with Moses and the Jews was one that was a covenant that created that relationship. And many times a covenant in the Old Testament was sealed by a sacrifice. They would make the covenant, and then to seal it, they would seal it by a sacrifice. And so we have the same type thing, a covenant with the Lord Jesus Christ, and the promise that he's made to save us and to keep us and to get us to heaven. And that covenant was sealed where? On the cross of Calvary. What a sacrifice to seal that covenant that we have, that promise that we have with the Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Timothy 2:5, for there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. One God, one mediator, and that covenant relationship is through Christ. Hebrews 8:6, but now hath he obtained a more excellent ministry, by how much also he is the mediator of a better covenant, which was established upon better promises, the New Testament covenant of the Lord. And then Hebrews 9:15. And for this cause he is the mediator of the New Testament, that by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the first testament, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. And then again in Hebrews 12:24, and to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel, a covenant between us and God through Jesus Christ, and that sealed by his sacrifice. A, in your outline, Moses reminded them of God's covenant. Moses reminded them of God's covenant. Now, Moses wanted these people to be blessed by God. He certainly wanted them to prosper. And he said that he wanted them to prosper. In chapter 29, I believe it is, and verse 9, the scripture says, keep therefore the words of this covenant, Moses speaking, and do them. Why, Moses? That ye may prosper in all that you do. He said, I want you to prosper. I want you to be blessed. I want you to bring glory to the Lord. And so that was his desire for them. But that depended on something. That depended, even though there was a covenant relationship, on their faithfulness to God. Just like in our lives, though we're saved by grace and kept by grace, and we're going to heaven, we still, if we're going to have the blessings of God, we have to be faithful and obedient to the Lord. And so Moses reminded them, whenever they would get a little fearful, to remember the covenant and to depend on God. Keep therefore, Deuteronomy 29:9, the words of this covenant and do them. Why? That you may prosper. God wanted them to prosper, and he told them that through Moses. Now, Moses was telling them, listen to what I'm saying. I'm speaking for God. Listen to what I'm saying. Just like a preacher is preaching, he's speaking for God, and we should listen to what he says based on the Word of God. So Moses urged the people to hear as he spoke for God. Deuteronomy 5:1. And Moses called all Israel, all of them, and said unto them, hear, O Israel, hear, listen. The statutes and judgments which I speak in your ears this day, that you may learn them and keep and do them. Deuteronomy 6:4, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. Hear. He kept telling them to hear. Deuteronomy 9:1, hear, O Israel, thou art to pass over Jordan this day, to go in to possess nations greater and mightier than thyself, cities great and fenced up to heaven. So he kept telling them, hear, hear, hear. Deuteronomy 20, verse 3, and shall say unto them, hear, O Israel, ye reproach this day unto battle against your enemies. And so he just continues to tell them that. Now, God expects us to listen to some things. But have you noticed sometimes we Christians can be dull of hearing? We hear, but we're sort of dull of hearing. We hear it, but like the children of Israel, we need continuous reminders to listen to God, to slow down and listen to exactly what he's saying. Proverbs 1:5 and verse 8. A wise man or woman, will hear and will increase learning, and a man of understanding shall attain unto wise counsels. My son, hear the instruction of thy father, and forsake not the law of thy mother. It's good to hear and be instructed. Mark 12:29, and Jesus answered him, the first of all the commandments is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one. Hear what I'm saying. Hear what God is saying. So, and then it's one thing to hear, but then it's another thing to do what God says to do. A lot of people hear it, but they just don't do it. And so he tells us that we're to do what God says. And back in verse 9, he said, keep therefore the words of this covenant. Hear them and keep them. Do what I say to do. Now, a parallel in the New Testament for you and me today is the very same thing. James 1:22. But be ye what? Doers of the word and not hearers only. A lot of Baptists are good hearers, but not good doers. And that deceives our own selves, he said. Verse 23, for if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man beholding his natural face in the glass. And you know the story behind that. He looks and he sees something that is wrong, but he doesn't do anything about it and goes on his way. And a lot of Christians, unfortunately, do that. And God says that's not the right thing. So Moses reminded them of God's covenant in A. B, in your outline, Moses reminded them of their choice. God's covenant and what God expected, and then their choice. Our lives, go back and think about it, our lives are a series of choices. Some of them are not good. Some of them are very good. Some of them are somewhere in between, perhaps. Some we're not real sure about. But we make choices, and here's the thing, we have the right, God gives us the right to control our choices, but God does not give us the right to control our consequences. You can choose to commit adultery, but you can't choose the consequences of that. You can choose to rob from God, but you can't choose the consequences of that. And so life is a series of consequences. Look at Deuteronomy 30 and verse 15. And here God says, I put this before you. Deuteronomy 15. See, I have set before thee this day, here are the choices, life and good and death and evil. Which one you want? Life and good, death and evil. Which choice would you choose? And obviously, you would think, in contrast to death and evil, that God offered life and goodness to the children of Israel, and it should be a no-brainer that we choose life and blessings rather than evil and death or the consequences of it. But sometimes, even though we know these things, we act without thinking through those things that we're going to do. So we make deliberate choices, just like God said they would make those deliberate choices. And so we need to think about what we're doing when we choose to do something. And constantly, every day, every moment of the day, as we're making choices, we need to put it up against the Word of God and the will of God. And if it doesn't match, then we need to deal with it and not make those choices. And so that was the choice that they had to make between death and evil, as he mentioned that. And then in verse 16 of chapter 30, he says, in that I command thee this day to love the Lord thy God, to walk in his ways, and to keep his commandments and his statutes and his judgments, that thou mayest live and multiply, and the Lord thy God shall bless thee in the land whither thou goest to possess it. If you'll obey God, then God will bless you. That's a very simple way Moses was saying that to them, and that was the part of the choice that he gave. A good life, live that, and you'll be blessed. An evil life, and you will be cursed. Sometimes, and I'm sure you've experienced this, and I have, we're going through life, and we see people living like the devil, and they prosper. And then we're trying to do right, and we have a lot of trouble. And we're thinking, now, wait a minute, that's not exactly the way I think it should be. But here's the thing. You have to remember, payday comes someday. Payday comes to both someday. And it's not always necessarily all the time here in this life, although I believe there are many times that God blesses because of that, and other people are judged because of their evil. But we believe sometimes intellectually, but what we do, though we believe a certain thing, we let our heart, our emotions take over, and our emotions make us make decisions that are not the right decisions. Rather than letting the Word of God, firm and true, be what it ought to be, we get emotionally involved, we get our feelings in it, we get the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life involved in it, and then we make the wrong decisions, and then we have to face the consequences. But even though sometimes it seems like we're doing right and we're not blessed right at the time, you just remember that one of these days at the judgment seat of Christ, God is not going to let anything go unrewarded. And the same is true at the great white throne judgment of those who are not saved. And so Galatians 6, 7 through 9, be not deceived, God is not mocked, for whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. Then he talks about reaping to the flesh and reaping to the spirit, and God is going to bless. Therefore, 1 Corinthians 15:58, therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, inasmuch as you know that your work is not vain or your labor is not vain in the Lord. And so we just have to keep doing right, and God is going to honor that. The psalmist reminded us of this, and you can write this down, and I'll just read part of it, but Psalm 73:12-19. Psalm 73:12-19. Behold, these are the ungodly who prosper in the world. They increase in their riches. Verily, I have cleansed my heart in vain and washed my hands in innocency. For all the day long have I plagued and chastened, have I been plagued and chastened every morning. If I say I will speak thus, behold, I should offend against the generation of thy children. When I thought to know this, it was too painful for me until, he said, I didn't understand all this until I went into the sanctuary of God. Then understood I their end. And when he got that right, when he understood the end product, the end, then that's where he got the blessing. So he said, surely thou didst set them in slippery places, thou castest them down into destruction. How are they brought into desolation? As in a moment, they are utterly consumed with terror. So we're still on the winning side. God balances the books in his time and in his way. And good choices are choices we should make. And we are challenged to make good choices. But how are we going to make good choices? We have to have wisdom. And James 1:5 says, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth none. You got to ask God for wisdom. God, give me wisdom in these choices I'm going to make. And I've got to make this choice. Give me wisdom for that. And then Roman numeral 2, number 1 was God's covenant with Israel, and 2, God's charge to Joshua. Joshua followed Moses, and Joshua was the next in line to lead those people. And they were, according to some figures, somewhere around maybe as many as 3 million people. Now, I've pastored churches that had over 1,000 membership and about 600 or so coming, and that is a challenge, I want to promise you. But can you imagine having this many people, and Moses is going to die, and then you're going to take over and lead those people? And so God, through Moses, explained to Joshua what would be expected of him as he led the people as a new leader. And so what we need to do as believers is know what God expects out of us and to do what God says. A, in your outline under number 2, he was to look forward, that is, Joshua was to look forward in courage. And in Deuteronomy 31, two or three different verses here, verse 1, and Moses went, Deuteronomy 31:1, Moses went and spake these words unto all Israel. In verse 6, be strong and of a good courage, fear not, nor be afraid of them. For the Lord thy God, he it is that doth go with thee. He will not fail thee nor forsake thee. Verse 23, he said, and he gave Joshua the son of Nun a charge, and said, be strong and of a good courage, for thou shalt bring the children of Israel into the land. You're going to do it, which I swear unto them, and I will be with them. So Moses gave a charge to the people, and he gave a charge to Joshua. And one of the things Moses wanted them to have was unity. That's why in chapter 31, verse 1, Moses went and spake these words unto all Israel. Everybody was involved, all Israel. And so he wanted them to be together and have unity. And I think we see this type of unity displayed in Joshua's life. We look at Joshua chapter 10. You can do that later on. But the scripture says, Joshua and all Israel with him. They went from victory to victory in the power of the Lord. And they were with him, basically. And God blessed that and honored that. They had unity. And in the New Testament, we need unity. And it's so important for a church to have unity. Acts 2:41 through 47. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers, and fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. Then he goes on to talk about they had all things in common. They sold things. They brought money. They did all they could in a unified way to get the gospel out and to do what God had said, to reach the people and the nations. And that's exactly what God expects out of us. We ought to get along in our churches. We should love one another. We're all different. We all have our little idiosyncrasies, whatever those things mean. We all have some things that we may not like about each other. But hey, God made you the way he made you and me the way he made me. We have to have spirit control, but we need to get along and serve God together. And that sometimes requires that we forgive somebody who has jumped in our parking place just before we got to it, out in the parking lot. So now Moses gave a charge to the leader in chapter 31 in verse 23, I believe it is. And he gave Joshua, the son of Nun, a charge and said, "Be strong, be of good courage, for thou shalt bring the children of Israel into the land, which I swear." And so he gives him that. And then he repeated that again in Joshua chapter 1, verses 6 through 9. He told him again, "Be strong and of a good courage, for unto this people shalt thou divide for an inheritance the land." So he was telling Joshua to be strong and have courage, and God was going to bless him, and they were to have unity and be together. And then in your outline A there, and under 2 was, he was to look forward, and now he's to look backward. B, he was to look backward in commemoration. In other words, go back and look at what God has brought you from and what God has brought you to. Don't forget what God has done for you. That's what he's saying to them in Deuteronomy 32:7. Remember the days of old. Consider the years of many generations. And that would be a good thing for you and me to do, for us to do, to remember those things that God has done. And the song Amazing Grace, some of the words say, "Through many dangers, toils, and snares, I have already come." That's a good thing in that song to help us remember what God has done. And Deuteronomy 32:10, remember God's protection. He found them in a desert land and in a waste, howling wilderness. He led them about. He instructed them. He kept them as the apple of his eye. And he talks about that. It does us good once in a while and to go back and review what God has done in our lives through his all-powerful, sovereign guidance. I'm amazed. Now, at my age, I can look back over my life and say, "Oh, God was doing that, and 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 that." And I didn't understand it then, and sometimes I even questioned it. But now I look back and say, thank God, you know, thank God for what he was doing. And then God instructed his people. He taught them the way that they should go, and see, he wants us to do the same thing. And then survival, he kept the people, the children of God. He wanted them to know he would take care of them. He gave them manna and water, and he wasn't going to let them down when they got in the promised land. The psalmist in the Psalms, when you're reading, you'll see the little word at the end of a chapter many times, Selah, Selah. And you wonder, why is that there? What does it mean? And it's talking about this. Literally, it's a Hebrew word that signifies a suspension, a pause to reflect. You read that psalm and then you pause and reflect. Selah, stop a minute. Think about what you just read. Pause and reflect. And sometimes that's what we need to do, because our lives are in the hands of Almighty God. And the psalmist said in 31:15, "My times are in thy hand. Deliver me from the hand of mine enemies." Then Roman numeral 3, God's care for Moses and the people. God's care for Moses and the people. And this is a constant reminder of God's goodness to and the care for his people. Moses placed a blessing on the tribes, the different tribes. We don't have time to explain to you why there's a variation in that sometimes. But at any rate, we'll do that another time. But the tribes were, A, publicly blessed. The tribes were publicly blessed. And that's talking about the individuality of the tribes and his care for the individual. And God desires to bless us. James 1:17, every good gift and every perfect gift cometh from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, in whom is no shadow of turning, and no variableness, neither shadow of turning. And so we know God wants to bless us, and everything we have comes from God. And we need to understand that. 1 Corinthians 2:9, but as it is written, I hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for them that love him, even on this earth and later on. B, in your outline, Moses was privately buried. He was privately buried. And that's chapter 34, Deuteronomy 34, 5 through 8. So Moses, the servant of the Lord, died there in the land of Moab according to the word of God. And he buried him in a valley. God buried him in a valley in the land of Moab over against Beth Peor. But no man knoweth of his sepulcher unto this day. Moses was 120 years old when he died. His eye was not dim, nor his natural force abated. In other words, God chose, this is time for you to die. You cannot go into the land. And that was his time. He couldn't enter the promised land because he got mad and struck the rock twice. And that rock was symbolic of Jesus. And Jesus is not going to have to die two times. He only died one time. And so God dealt with him about that. But he let him go up on Mount Pisgah, and he let him look over into the promised land and see it before he took him on to heaven. And the people honored his death. It's funny how people won't honor somebody until the day they die. They'll criticize a preacher until the day he dies, and they'll come to his funeral and say, oh, he was a great man. They'll walk by the casket, and that's just human nature, isn't it, for some of those things to happen. But anyway, that's the way they did Moses. Many times the height of a tree cannot be properly measured until it falls. And so sometimes it's at death that we realize those things. But God buried Moses, and I guess God did not want them to worship him or to set up some kind of sepulcher where they'd go by and worship Moses, because human nature would tend for them to do that. And that was probably Moses would rather have been buried in Canaan, but God said, no, you got to be buried over here. And so that's a reminder of the consequences of disobedience. Even the great Moses, because in that important area, he disobeyed God. He didn't get to go into the land of Canaan. We must obey God. So Moses was wonderful, and Moses, the Bible says in Deuteronomy 34, that he knew whom the Lord knew face to face. Can you imagine that? To have that kind of relationship with God, face to face, and God used him. And I would say that we ought to desire to be used of God like Moses. And I believe if we'll be faithful and obedient, God will use us for his glory. Thank you, Lord, for your word. In Christ's name, amen.